This is Tim Doyle, lead pastor of Restoration Church. Welcome to our weekly podcast featuring encouraging messages from our Sunday morning get-togethers in historic downtown St. Joseph. For more info, visit restorationstj.com.
This series that we're launching today called True Freedom, I'm tag-teaming with a couple of people who are my heroes. They are folks I admire so much. And let me give you just a quick introduction, because these are people that are living out that principle of freedom in Christ being a responsibility and an opportunity that others could come to know that same freedom. Michael and Heather Chowning are with us today. And if you don't know who they are, Michael, let me start by introducing him. Michael always had a heart for Russia, for the people of Russia. I visited the Soviet Union when it was still the Soviet Union back in the late 80s and saw the opportunity there. Michael was one who God birthed the desire in him to make a difference and take that situation and bring Jesus into it. So in 1996, he moved there to Russia, and he and his wife together founded an organization called Breaking the Ice that was focused on bringing freedom in Christ to Siberia, right? Michael says that he was one who always told the Lord he would go where no one else would go. And what's ironic is that's the exact same prayer that I prayed as a young man. And when you pray that way, guess what God will do? He will take you up on it, baby. He will put you in places that few people dare to tread. But listen to the impact of that. There were 21,000 towns and cities throughout Russia that had no witness of the gospel. Zero. And because of that commitment and that opportunity to go and lay down their lives, over 500 churches were planted during their time ministering in Russia. I'm working on one right now, okay? And that's a lot of work. I can't imagine 500. Of course, Heather is a St. Joe girl. Heather, you want to just stand up so we can see your pretty face. Give them the queen wave. There you go, pageant wave. Many of you remember Heather. She was reared out on the church at Riverside, and now she and her husband and their family are serving the Lord at Real Life Church in Coconut Creek, Florida. But because of their background, because of what they've experienced and seen, I felt like they might have a thing or two to teach us about planting churches and opportunities to make a lasting difference in the lives of the people where God has planted us. So would you stand to your feet this morning and join me in welcoming missionary / pastor, good guy, Michael Chowning, please.
It was a cold winter's night in Siberia, 1953. The temperature had dropped to minus 70 degrees below zero when Peter Ivanov stepped off that train in that northern city. He was there because of his faith. He was there for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to his people. He was there because he would not renounce his God. And while at that concentration camp where most Christians were sent, he encouraged all those that he met, all those living in fear and terror, not knowing what tomorrow would bring. He would remind them what the scripture says, that Jesus sticks closer than a friend, that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He'd even remind those that would be martyred for their faith that Jesus is going to prepare a place for us so that where he is, we may be also. Well, soon those that were in this camp began to take spiritual encouragement from his words. As a matter of fact, they began to stand strong for their faith. Even in the midst of certain persecution and death, they said, "We will not bow to your gods of communism any longer, but we will serve the living God." The warden, hearing this, became indignant and angry. He looked at his guards and said, "What is going on here? What is happening? Why are these Christians who once cowed down to us now standing strong for their faith?" And one of the guards stood up and he said, "It's because of this man named Peter Ivanov. You see, he's using this thing called a Bible, and somehow they're getting encouragement from his words." The warden looked stone cold at those guards and said, "Well, you know what to do, don't you? You need to break him. You need to make an example out of him. You need to make sure that these Christians understand there is no God." And so they took him and they put him in solitary confinement. And every day they would walk into that prison cell and they would begin beating him until he was a bloody mess. And every day Peter Ivanov would look up at his captors and say, Jesus loves you and Jesus has a plan for your life. This went on day after day, week after week, month after month. And then they began to realize there was something different about this man than any other man they had ever met. And so they began to ask questions about him and his God. And one day these two guards were talking about the claims of Christ, not knowing that the warden had slipped up behind them and was listening to their conversation. As soon as they mentioned that word Jesus, that warden came unglued and spun them around and said, what is this nonsense you two are talking about? You two, you go get Peter Ivanov and you bring him into my office right now. Scared. They ran and got Peter Ivanov and brought him into that office. As soon as Peter Ivanov walked through that door, that warden took his fist and pushed it in his face and said, Peter Ivanov, you have polluted this camp for the last time. I'll give you one chance and one chance only. Either you deny this Christ that you're talking about, or I'll have these guards strip you of your clothes and march you outside these prison walls where you will surely die. Peter Ivanov, he looked up at the warden. Tears of compassion filled his eyes. And he said, Warden, you can do whatever you want with me, but I cannot, nor will I, denounce my Lord and Savior who's done so much for my life. The warden, his face became beet red. His hands began to tremble. And he said, Guards, strip him right here of his clothes and march him outside these prison walls. And you two that were talking about this Christ, you watch him die. And so they did. They stripped him of his clothes and they marched him outside those prison walls. His skin beginning to crack and bleed almost instantaneously because of the cold temperatures. And he dropped to his knees and he lifted his hands towards heaven and he prayed a very simple prayer. He said, Lord, please don't forget my people in Siberia. Send a revival. And with that, Peter Ivanov died. This morning on this holiday weekend, when we celebrate the freedoms that we have, and we are blessed because of them, because of the men and women who suffered and died and so that we could be free, so that we could have a service here today. I want you to remind yourself of people who are out there who've given their all. I wear this prison uniform today, not to make a fashion statement, but a declaration. I wear this prison uniform, the same prison uniform that Peter Ivanov wore in 1953, with the same commitment and the same determination to reach my generation for Jesus Christ. Will you bow your heads with me this morning? Father, we've come to this place in the service where we desperately need to hear from you, where we definitely need to be challenged once again, where we definitely need to examine ourselves once again. And Lord, would you do a work in our hearts this morning? Would you do surgery on us? Would you show us? Would we be an open book in front of you? Would we allow ourselves to be transparent before you, Lord, and that you could speak to us and that you could challenge us to go even deeper with our walk with you once again? We ask this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen and amen. I want us to open our Bibles if you have them with you. I'm going to read from John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter number 9, beginning in verse number 1. And it says, as he went along, this was Jesus' disciples, he saw a blind man from birth. Verse 2, his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Kind of an interesting question, because most of the time we see cause and effect that happens in our society, and we believe that God does the same thing with us. That when things aren't going well, it's because something that we've done, something we must have not done right, and God is getting back at us, but that is not the truth. In verse number 3, Jesus responds and he says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me, for night is coming. Say, night is coming. Say it again. When no one can work, and while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. I see a very passionate plea from Christ to his disciples. And who are those that are called his disciples? It is all of us who have accepted that free gift of eternal life. All of us who have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Our sins have been forgiven. And now we live not for ourselves, but we live for the one who bought us. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, you, my brothers and sisters, you were called to be free, but you do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh, but rather serving one another, not just serving one another, but he qualifies it with humility in love. Some of us, we can serve and we just say, okay, I'll do it. And we do it out of the wrong attitude. But Paul says, not only do we need to serve, but we need to do it humbly. We need to do it in love. Our motive needs to be love. Paul says this in Philemon's, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Wow. When I think about that, we talk about all the freedoms that we have in Christ. And yes, we are blessed because of all those freedoms. But we ought to have a responsibility. When you and I, when we lay down our lives, when we said yes to God, guess what happened? Something changed in us. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul says, for we died and now our lives are hid with Christ in God. Nevertheless, not that I live, but Christ lives through me. When I got saved, I laid down my rights. I laid down that me first attitude. I laid down that I was going to be in control of my life. Now I live for Jesus Christ. I live for his desire. And so I wear this prison uniform this morning to remind us of three very important things. First of all, I wear this prison uniform to remind us of the obligation that we have to the world. You see, you and I, we have an obligation. You know, when God called me to Siberia, I wasn't too thrilled by that. After all, I was born and raised in a place called Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Now, my idea of north was Orlando. And so when God said, I'm calling you to Siberia, I said, I beg your pardon. And I thought it wasn't God. I thought it was the enemy. And I began rebuking that and saying, in the name of Jesus, I know, God, you love me and I love you and you would never do anything like that to me. But I heard that still small voice and I had to decide what I was going to do, whether I was going to live for myself or I was going to live for him. And because I'm no longer my own anymore, because scripture tells me I'm no longer my own, I said, yes, Lord, I'll go wherever you wanted me to go. And that meant I had to do some things that I really didn't like to do. Now, one of those things I really don't like to do is I don't like to fly. Now, maybe you enjoy flying and you get a thrill getting in a plane and going to new and exciting places. It never happened that way for me. I came up here the other day and we had two delayed flights. Every time I get on a plane, there's always going to be something that's going to happen. And my wife just looks at me. After all these years, it still happens. And at first, she never believed me. And I remember the first time I got onto a plane, it roared up in the air in Siberia, and all of a sudden it began to list to one side. Now, maybe you have more faith than me, and that doesn't bother you, but it certainly bothered me. And so I looked outside my window and noticed that the engine on my side of the plane had fallen off. Now, you know everything turned out all right. I wouldn't be here today. And I remember one time we landed, and all of a sudden everybody was running out of the plane, and this lady was talking to me in a language I didn't understand, and she was just, our veins were popping in her neck. I mean, it wasn't like this customer service thing. You know, it was like just, you know, and I didn't understand, but I knew one thing, everybody was running, so I was going to run with them. And when we did, all of a sudden, the plane began to ignite. And so we left, and that plane actually literally blew up on the runway. Now, you know we made it out all right, or I wouldn't be standing here today. But my wife says, are you sure these stories are all true? You know, I knew you were an evangelist for many years. Are you just fabricating this? Are you just developing this a little bit too much? And I said, well, then come fly with me. So she did once. And we were getting out, and we were on a brand new plane, had brand new Boeing engines, got to feel pretty good, brand new plane, maiden voyage, everybody's out there clapping as they roar it down the runway. And all of a sudden, we began roaring down the runway, and all of a sudden, I heard a big bang. Now, bangs and planes, they don't go together. And I looked over at my wife, and I looked outside my window, and I don't know why it's always on my side of the plane, but there was smoke coming from the engine. And you know where there's smoke, there's what? Fire. And you could have heard fire, and all of a sudden, everybody was staying up. I thought, oh, we're going to get out of this plane real quick. Everybody's going to go to the exit. Everything's going to go quick and fast, and we're going to get out of here. That's not what happened. Everybody was climbing over each other to get their hats, their coat, their luggage. I'm just like, let's get out of the plane. And I couldn't go in front of me. There was chaos in front of me. I turned around. I couldn't go behind me. There was chaos behind me. So I sat down, folded my hands, and looked at my wife, and I said, see, I told you so. She's a believer today. Now, I'll get on a plane tomorrow and head back down to Florida, not because I want to, not because I delight myself, but I'm no longer my own anymore. And whatever I'm going to do, I'm going to glorify God with my life. And so I landed in a place called Tuva. Now, you probably never heard of that place, but it's right above Mongolia. When I got off the plane, it was minus 42 degrees Fahrenheit, Celsius. It's all about the same there. It's just cold. And I got off, and I've never been in minus temperatures a day in my life. I only seen snow once in my whole life, and most of it was on postcards. And so I got off, and I got on the, and I took a deep breath in, and I exhaled, and when I did, my breath crystallized and fell to the ground. Now, that was pretty cool because I've never seen that in South Florida, so I did it again, and it crystallized and fell to the ground. About that time, there were six people that met me, and they just shook my hand and said, you know, we're coming here to just help you, and that was all the Christians there were in Tuva. That would be like having six Christians in all of Missouri. And they took me to a little place they had rented for me, which I called Paradise Lost, because there was no paradise in that place. And I walked into this little place that they had, which was like a 6x8 room that was for me. And as I walked in, I saw this wallpaper on the wall with these large 2-foot parrots on it with big bulging eyes that just kind of like stared out at me. And so I was talking to these six people for just a few moments, and I was starting to drift in and out because I didn't sleep on the plane. And you say, well, why didn't you sleep? Well, my job is to make sure that the pilot stays awake and he doesn't lock himself out of the cockpit. And so I was pretty tired, and I said, let's just meet tomorrow. And so I fell asleep, and when I woke up, it startled me because I was like, where am I? And I noticed on the ceiling that this wallpaper was also on the ceiling. So these large parrots are just staring at me when I wake up. And I started feeling cold, and I went over to the radiating heating that was there, and it was ice cold. It's minus 42 degrees outside. So, well, that was kind of convenient, too. Then I didn't have to worry about my clothes anymore because everything I owned was on my body. I was freezing to death. And I walked outside there, and I was thinking to myself, oh, dear God, what have I done? I left paradise to come here. And about that moment, the Holy Spirit speaks to me and says, now that I have your attention, I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to go to the far western region, to a city called Agdevlak, and I want you to plant a church. I said, plant a church? But Lord, it's minus 42 degrees outside. And I only have six people, and half of them, I'm not even sure if they're saved or not. He said, go plant a church. Agdevlak in English means White Mountain. The reason why it's called White Mountain is this is the place where they produce asbestos. We know it as a cancer agent. We don't use it anymore in our building materials. Over there are mountains of it. It's blowing in the wind. Thousands of people are suffering and dying of cancer. There's a 98% unemployment rate. And God says, go plant a church. I will submit to you this morning, there's no how-to on book out there to plant a church in a place like this. All I knew how to do was love people. How many of you know how to do that? How many of you just love people unconditionally? And that's all we did. We went over there and we just said, what can we do? How can we help you? We're just going to bring in a team of doctors to help minister to your needs. We just love you and we want to show you in a tangible way that we care about you. And at the end of the week, we said, oh, by the way, we're going to have a little service in this little auditorium that's seated about 200 people. And if you want to come, you're more than welcome. Now, I had some really well-meaning pastors and leaders and friends that told me, it might take you your whole life to see one person saved. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to give your whole life for one person to be saved in your life? I said, I'm willing to do it. And so my expectations for this was maybe we would have three or four people, but the most five people in there. And so all week we were praying, oh God, when we have this service, Lord, let there be five people. Nobody understood English there, but at the end of the week, everybody understood the word five. I don't know why, but they picked that word, five. And so they would come by me and say five, and I'd say, oh yes, Lord, please, five people. And so at the end of the week, we love people. We did all we could. And so it's going to be a service at Saturday night, 5 o'clock in this auditorium. I'm in the back praying, and I open the curtain, and can I tell you what I saw? Nobody. Me, God, and the pews. That's all that was there. Nobody. And I thought, I missed God. It must have been something I said or something I did, and this is the result. Nobody's here. About that minute, the manager of the auditorium walked by, and he says, I don't think we're going to have a service. He said, well, why not? Like, indignant, you know. And I said, well, you know, to have a service, you have to have people, and there's nobody here. He said, oh, that's not your problem. I said, then what's my problem? He said, how are you going to get all those people that are standing outside into this building? I said, I beg your pardon. Why are they standing outside? Well, he said, well, you said service starts at 5 o'clock, so we don't open the doors until 5 o'clock. Suddenly, a migraine began on this side of my head and was working its way over here because I'm thinking I'm from South Florida. I don't know what it's like in St. Joe, but South Florida, if it sprinkles or rains a little bit, you're going to expect half the church to stay home. So I'm thinking, oh, Lord, we're going to have five people. And so when they opened the door, there was such a rush of people coming in. Every seat was filled, and there were 34 people along the wall. I gave the altar call that night. And I said, how many would like to accept Jesus as your personal Savior? Now, mind you, this is a Buddhist region. They had never heard the name of Jesus Christ, not even spoken once. And so my expectations were, maybe we'll have five, maybe we'll have one, maybe nobody. So I'm praying and I'm saying, how many would like to accept Jesus? Then stand to your feet and come forward. The hall auditorium stood up and came forward. And I'm looking at my interpreter and I'm saying, are you interpreting this thing correctly? Because I'm not giving away anything here for free tonight. I gave it all away. There's nothing left. She says, I'm just interpreting what you said. I said, well, then tell them all to go back to their seats. And I can just see the Archangel Michael up there saying, God, he's killing us down there. And so I had them all go back to their seat. Can you imagine, Tim? So I want to give my heart. No, go back to your seat. And so I said, this means you're going to deny all the gods. That means Buddhist, all Buddhism, all of that. I mean, you're going to deny everything and you're going to serve Jesus and Jesus alone. How many are willing to do that tonight? The whole auditorium stood up and came forward. I just gave up. I said, this must be God. And 234 people were saved that night. Why? Because somebody said, this is an obligation. We all have an obligation. You see, all of us have an obligation. When we give our hearts and lives to Jesus, he said, go into all the world. He didn't say, let the world saturate us. He didn't say, let the world conform us. He didn't say, let the world be what we can be and just try our best to navigate through it and just kind of close our light in. No, he said, let the light shine. Let's be a light. Let's be an influence. Let's change our world. And you've got to believe that this morning, that you can be a changer. You can change this world by what you say, what you do. You have to have a belief in you, just like Paul said, we are more than conquerors. Listen, you and I today can change St. Joe.
That's right.
So we have to understand, first of all, we have an obligation. Second of all, we need to understand, and the reason why I wear this prison outfit is to remind us of the people we're trying to reach. They're unsafe. They're in prison today. Do you understand? Unsaved people are in prison. I don't know why we as Christians get so upset with unsaved people. Is it because we measure them with the same measuring stick as we measure other Christians? And when they don't meet our expectation, we get upset. We get appalled when we hear decisions like we've heard from the justices. Well, listen, unsaved people are going to do unsaved things. They're going to be messy. There's going to be stickiness to them. They're not going to be all cleaned up. I don't understand why we think in a church that they have to be all clean before they get in the church. What has happened to us? This is the place where it happens. This is the place where people come in that are sticky, that need a hospital, that need salvation, and need something to change in their lives. We get all kinds of people that come into our place. We get I don't understand. We got all kinds. We got the rich, we got the poor. We got those that had a lot of influence, and we got those that swept streets. We got those that had hair and those that didn't have hair. We had those that had one color hair, and then we had others that had many kinds of different color hairs. And I remember one lady come up and came in and saying, "Pastor, you have to do something about this. Do you see that lady in our audience? Look at all the different color hairs on her. What are you going to do about that?" I said, "I don't know, but maybe she's just trying different kinds to see which one works best for her." Don't why we get upset. Why do we get upset? Is it because we measure them with the same measuring stick as we measure other Christians? And so we would have all kinds of people. And I think it's great when you have some drunk people come into your service. It keeps things lively, and it keeps the Christians from falling asleep during my message. No, I don't know, Pastor Tim. You seem to have a good thing going. I could never get anybody to sit on the front row, no matter what I did. I mean, I changed from pews to chairs, moved them back, and they moved back. And not only, I thought, well, once I get to Russia, that'll change. I mean, they'll sit up front because there's no. The way it works is if you come in first, you get the prime seats on the back street. And then as it gets fuller, they'll squeeze in on the second street. I mean, they'll be so uncomfortable and squeezed like this, but nobody sat on the front row. I don't know if it was because of my deodorant or I spit on them. I don't know why, but nobody sat on the front row. And so I had an idea because we had people that came in that didn't look just like us, talk just like us, act just like us, and people would get upset, come up to me and say, "Pastor, you have to do something about these people." I had the brilliant idea, since no one's sitting at the front row anyways, let's make that for our special guests that would come in. And one of these guys came in, his name was Sasha. Now, Sasha was 6'7". And he weighed 350 pounds. Now, when Sasha came in the door, it was like an eclipse. All you saw was Sasha. And we would have people that came in like that. But the thing about Sasha was when he came in, he was really drunk. And so we had ushers in the back. And they were kind of holding him up. And they brought him down. And he sat him right here on this front row, front seat. And he fell, boom, right on the front row. In the middle of my message, I'm preaching and I'm feeling the sense of the anointing of God. And all of a sudden, out of the corner of my eye, I see Sasha stand up and say, "Oh, God." And he hit the ground. And I mean, the place shook. You know, 350 pounds hitting the ground, it's going to shake a little bit. There are no catchers here. You fall on your own. If it's God, you'll get up. If not, we'll pray for your healing. And all of a sudden, after a few minutes, he gets up and he wipes the tears from his eyes. And he is completely sober. And he is completely changed by the power of God. I remember we were in a place where we were having our first meeting where I wasn't there. I was in the States preaching and I was flying back. And so my team had already targeted the area, picked out the area, had the lead pastor that was going to be leading our group, and I was coming in to preach the kickoff service, and so I was flying in that day, and so the day before they had their first, like, almost like trial run, and there were some people in this town that didn't want a church. They were the communist leaders that thought there is no God. And so they're not going to plant a church in our place. I'll tell you, we'll make sure it doesn't happen. So in the parking lot, they're out there trying to convince people not to come in here, saying that, listen, if you go in there, they'll brainwash you. They'll sacrifice your children. How would you like to find that out in the parking lot this morning as you came in? People trying to keep you out of Restoration Church, trying to tell you this isn't the place to go, that you're just getting brainwashed. All they're after is your money. money. That's what faced us in our church plant. And so they came in because people came in the middle of the service, and it didn't seem to have an effect. It just, people were coming no matter what. And so they brought all kinds of distractions during the service. And as the altar call was giving, people came forward and they got really upset, because the Bible tells us that God's word will not return void. And so the next night they said, well, we're going to do something about this. We're going to put some hodgepodge into this thing that they're trying to do. We'll see if they really believe what they believe. And so the next night they concocted something. And so I'm flying in, and as I'm flying in, the worship goes on, and these six people are in the audience making all kinds of commotion. I lean over to my staff pastor, and I said, hey, what's going on here? They said, well, they were here yesterday, and they caused all kinds of commotion about that moment. They got up and bolted out the doors. I thought to myself, well, maybe it's better that they left. Worship ends. I get up to speak, and as I open my Bible, this side door swings open. Bang! And here comes these communist leaders with a big smile on their face, and they're trotting in a stretcher. And they're just trotting along. Everybody, it's silence. There are over 2,000 people in the auditorium and in the balcony, and they're all silent. And they lift this stretcher up to the stage, and I'm thinking to myself, oh, they just want me to pray with somebody at the end of the service. We'll pray with them, and we'll see what God will do. And they put this stretcher up there, and I look down, and I see a man, and there's frost all over him. He's blue. He's not breathing. Dead man in the audience. Oh, dear God, I've seen dead men in the pew when I'm preaching, but I've never seen one laying on my altar. And I'm thinking to myself, well, God, what are we going to do? Oh, what are we going to do? God, this is not good. This is not good. I'm literally shaking. And I thought to myself, what are we going to do? And I was trying to get a hold of my worship leader. And my worship leader was not having anything to do with it. He was looking at the walls. And I'm going, psst, psst. Because I thought, well, maybe we'll just break to a song. Because you know what we do in church. If we don't know what to do, we break to a song. And so I thought we'd break to a song, get this body, and get it out of here. And we just continue on with the service. He's not doing nothing. I'm getting anxious and angry. And I'm saying, I thought to myself, well, tomorrow we're going to have a meeting. And we're going to talk about your eyes need to be on me at all times. So that when everything ever happens, you come over here right away and rescue me. What am I going to do? Oh, God, what am I going to do? And the Holy Spirit said, go over and pray with them. I said, not now, God. We're in a crisis. This is not good, Lord. And the Holy Spirit said again, go over and pray with them. I said, okay. I had no other way of getting around this. And so I went over to him. I didn't want to put my hand on a cold, dead body. I didn't know what was going to happen. Why don't we pray like the book of Acts? Why don't we say like Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto you in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. I'll tell you why we don't. Because what if they don't get raised? How will we look? How will it look for the kingdom of God? And it's not for us to decide whether we should or shouldn't. Our job is to pray. The Bible says, they that are sick among you, let the elders come and what? Pray. That is our role. It is God's role for the results. It is God's role to change the people. It is God's role. Our role is to go out and tell people in a kind, humble, loving way, in a genuine way that we love you. We'll do whatever we can to help you on your journey with Christ. We'll do that. That's our responsibility. That's the freedom that we have, that God has given us, so that we can go and tell others of this amazing love and grace that God offers to you. It's not our job to get the results. And so I was thinking, oh, God, what are we going to do? And as I'm putting my hand on him, I said, well, okay, guys, everybody come around and let's pray. And so I put my hand on him and I began to close my eyes, because you can imagine what was going on. There are 2,000 people, never been in church a day in their life. You imagine what it would be like in a church in America if that happened. And these six communist leaders over there going, ha, 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 ha.
laughing at me, and one says, "Hey, you said your God can heal. Let him heal him." That man, oh, Lord, this is not good. And so I'm thinking of all these things racing through my mind of how are we going to get the body out of here. Maybe we'll have a quick prayer, and we'll just have him trudge him right out real quick. I didn't know what to do. And so I lay my hand on him. I begin to pray, and I ask my leaders to come around and pray. And as we begin to pray, I close my eyes because I didn't want to see the distractions. And so as I'm praying, all of a sudden, I feel this body begin to shake. And I'm thinking to myself, who's shaking the body? Because if it's one of my staff members, we're going to have a discussion along with the worship pastor about listening to me. That whoever's shaking that body, you're in trouble now because we don't shake dead bodies. And so I'm thinking to myself, and the more we're praying and the more fervent we're praying, in the back of my mind, I'm thinking to myself, who's shaking the body? I grew up Catholic. I mean, we're real staunch people. The most movement you get out of a Catholic is getting up and down from the pew. And I mean, I'm telling you what. I was really upset. And I'm thinking, who's shaking the body? And I thought, well, I better peek with one eye. I was going to open both eyes because if it was really a disaster going on there, I wanted to at least say that I didn't see it. I was just going to peek. And if it was bad, I was going to close my eyes. And so I peek and I look, as I'm peeking, I see this man's thumb moving. Now, it's going through this eye gate, and it's going to my mind, and my mind is trying to rationally think, how is this possible? Oh, he's just twitching. It must be, he maybe died just recently. Well, he looks a little blue, and I'm thinking of all these things through my mind. Well, how is this happening? How is this done? As I'm thinking through this process, all of a sudden, I see his hand begin to shake. Now, I see this with my good eye, and I thought, I can't trust one eye, so I have to see it with both eyes. I open my eyes, and I'm looking straight at him, Pastor Tim, and all of a sudden, his eyes pop open and look straight at me. Well, if there was time for a heart attack, that's it for me. I mean, I'm gasping for air. Everybody's watching this happen, okay? And I'm sitting here going, I could not speak. Blah, 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 nothing. And all of a sudden, he starts to move. And he starts to stand up. And you're saying, well, I doubt that happened. Well, me too. And I'm looking at him, and I pick him up. He's looking at me. I'm looking at him. Silence in the audience. Now, this would probably be a good time for an altar call, wouldn't it? But I'm not the smartest tack in the bunch. And so I look at him and I said, do you have anything to say? And I can hear the archangel Michael saying, he's killing us again. Can't we send somebody down there that can do it? I mean, we've laid it all out for him. All he had to do was say, let's have an altar call. And he looks at me and he says, it was so hot there. I don't want to go back there. Don't send me back there. And I looked at him and I said, you don't have to go back there. It was never meant for you. It was meant for the devil and his angels. You don't have to go to a place called hell. And I said, everybody in this place, you don't have to go to a place called hell because God never intended it. It was for the devil and his angels. And all of you in this place, if you'll just accept him, if you'll just come, he lays this gift before you. And all you have to do is accept that free gift. How many are willing to do that today? Then stand to your feet and come forward. The whole auditorium, 2,000 people came up and came down to an old rugged cross. And those six Communist leaders that were going, ha, 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 their mouths were wide open. They came and knelt at an old rugged cross and said, we don't know what just happened, but we know you didn't orchestrate this. This has to be God. There is a God, and we want to serve him and accept him today. And see, I wear this prison uniform to remind us of our obligation. Second, for the people we're trying to reach. And third, I wear this prison uniform to remind us that all of us in this room are prisoners. You know that? You and I are both prisoners of time. Jesus said in the scriptures we read this morning that while it is yet day, And day being that period of time in which we have life and breath and opportunity. Why? Because night is coming, folks. Whether you believe it or not, whether you want to put your head in the sand and say it's not going to happen, it is going to happen. Can you hear it this morning? Tick, 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 tick. It's time. It never changes. It's always going ahead. It's always advancing. You can't buy time. You can't change time. I've knelt before many a beds at the hospital where people were ready to pass on from this life to the next. And one of the things that they've always said is, I regret what I could have done, what I should have done, what I was able to do and did not do. I remember I was in a service like this. It's in Siberia, and there was about 300 people around the altar. And I remember a lady off to my right, her name later on I understood was Anna. And she was weeping. And there's a difference between crying and weeping. Crying is something that you're trying to get relief. You're trying to get soothed. You're trying to work through a pain. Weeping is something that goes to the very core of our soul where it rips our soul in half. And she was over there weeping and I was trying to get to her. And finally I put my hand on her shoulder and I'll never forget the look she gave me. She looked up, her brown eyes soaked with tears, looked into my eyes. And she said this, if you had only come yesterday. And I'm thinking, what's so important about yesterday? Yesterday, I looked at my calendar. I met with the mayor. I met with the governing official. I did all these things, quote, for what? The ministry. Things that I thought were so important. Things that I thought were necessary. And when I was looking at Anna, and she said to me, if you had only come yesterday, I was trying to think, what did I miss? What did I miss? What did I miss? Did I miss a meeting? And she continues, if you had only come yesterday, my mother would have heard. You see, she died this morning. Boom. Boom. See, you know, we all have this little treasure box of things that we think that are so important, things that are so meaningful for us, things that we do because we think they're important. They're vital for our ministry. They're vital for what we do. It's vital for our family. And I had this little treasure box too. All these things people were starting to say, oh, you're so successful. You planted all these churches. You've done all these things. Oh, you must be. And I started buying the press clippings. Boy, you're special. There's only one thing special, and that's because Jesus lives in my heart, and that's it. And it's all because of the grace of God. And when she looked at me, I want to tell you, Pastor, I just wanted to leave. I wanted to make an excuse. I wanted to say, well, I wish I could have been there. But something inside of me ripped that day. And all those things that I thought were so important, I realized weren't so important. What mattered, and you know what? Is it going to matter in all of eternity? It's not going to matter about our building. It's not going to matter what kind of clothes we wear or what kind of car we drive or what kind of tombstone they put over us. What's going to matter is those that are lost and those that are saved. Will you bow your heads with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we certainly have freedom today. We have freedom to worship. You've given us freedom to make choices, Lord. We can choose you or we can choose whatever we want. You give us that choice today, Lord. We're so grateful for the freedoms that we have in this country. There's no country like this in all the world. We're so grateful for it, Lord. We're grateful for what you did for us. We're grateful for that free will that you've given us so that we can choose what we will do. And your word says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Lord, we can make a lot of excuses for ourselves. We can say that we're so busy. But busy with what? Making a name for ourselves. Padding our bank account, doing things that really won't matter for eternity.
Lord, I pray that we just examine ourselves this morning. And I ask and pray that we would be honest with ourselves, Lord. A young man named Peter Ivanov gave his life. He gave his life for a reason, because he knew what really mattered. What mattered was the kingdom of God. What mattered were those that were lost and being that example for those to follow. As Paul said, as I follow Christ, so you follow me. I'm asking you this morning to follow Christ. And if you've not given your heart to Jesus, and you know who you are, if you haven't really sincerely given your heart to God, you're just playing church, you're not really living for Him, you're not completely sold out for Him, then I'm going to ask you this morning. I'm not going to embarrass you this morning. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. What I'm asking you to do is just lift your hand and say, Pastor, pray with me. Pray with me. And if that's you this morning, would you just slip up your hand this morning and just say, Pastor, pray with me. Yes. Yes, thank you. Thank you for being transparent and honest. Lord, you see these hands that have gone up this morning. Lord, we don't make excuses for the way that we've lived, or the way that we've acted, but this morning we make a conscious effort to understand that, Lord, what really matters in all of eternity, and that is accepting you, believing in you. And so, Lord, this morning we just pray as we bind our faith together with these that have raised their hands, Lord, and we ask that you would touch them. We ask that you would change them. Your word tells us this morning that you will change us. If we take a step to you, you'll take a step to us. And all over this place, I want everybody to say this prayer with me this morning. Dear Lord, thank you for touching me. Thank you for saving me. Right now, Lord, I ask you to come into my heart and change me. I don't make excuses of my past, the decisions I've made. But right now, your word tells me that if I accept you into my life, that you will change me. So do that right now. Change my heart. Change my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you said that today, and it's your first opportunity to do that, then I want you to just take a moment at the end of service and just meet with our senior pastor, Pastor Tim, in the back after service, and just tell him, hey, listen, I've made a commitment, and I want you to help me with my journey with Jesus. Now, the rest of us in this place, we have an obligation. Fellas, there are people out there today that are suffering and dying, that are giving their lives for Jesus. What about us? We can do it. You say, well, you've done all these things. I'm nothing but by the grace of God. The only reason why I did so much in Siberia, because no one else would go. It's that simple. And see, where you are, your people, around you, those of you that maybe you've given up on some of your neighbors. They'll never get saved. Or maybe your family members. I don't know who it is, but I know God is speaking to people in this audience where you're supposed to go and make a connection, where you're supposed to be an influence in their life, and God is calling you to do that. God is calling you to do something, to make a difference, to make your life count. That's all I ever wanted to do, was make my life count. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you. It's in the right place, Lord, where people are desperately in need of a Savior. And so, Lord, this morning as we leave this place, help us to be mindful of that. Help us to understand that we are your hands extended to this world. Help us to understand that you want to use us to change lives, Lord. Help us to believe for the impossible, Lord. Help us to realize that you're still in the business of miracles. And help us to believe that, God, you want to use us, Lord God. Help us to step out in faith this week, Lord, to get out of our comfort zone, to do something that we really don't like to do or are uncomfortable doing. But, Lord, we take that step of faith because you've called us to that, Lord.
You've called us to walk out on the water, Lord. We can't do it on ourselves. If we do, we'll sink. But if we do it with you, if we walk in step with you, Lord God, you'll bring the victory. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. To connect with or support the vision of this pioneering work in historic downtown St. Joseph, visit RestorationSTJ.com, or better yet, come see us in person this Sunday at 9 and 10:45 a.m. We hope to see you soon.